Amen. She says she wasn't good at public speaking, but she did better than I. We give her another 10 minutes and we've got a message. Well, part of the reason I wanted to... It's going to be a long Sunday if I keep doing that. Part of the reason I wanted to do that is to give you a heads up on what's going on, keep you up to date on our kids program, so you know how to be praying for the kids and for the people, the teachers that are teaching those classes. So continue to pray for them, and thank you again, Billy, for doing that. So with that, let's dig in. Most of you know that I really enjoy baseball. Okay, no surprises there. One of the reasons I really enjoy baseball, and I'm going to say this recognizing, so I said this earlier this week, I said, you know, I enjoy baseball because it's one of the most honorable sports that there is. And when I said that, Steph, who's our administrative assistant, rolled her eyes so hard that she might have hurt her neck. But I have a reason I think that. The reason, and I'll teach this when I'm coaching, I say, hey, baseball is one of the most honorable sports there is because it's one of the few sports that the other team, no matter how well you're doing, they always get a chance to try to score. So it doesn't matter how far ahead you are, they get an opportunity to score. They get their fair chance. In football, they can steal the ball, kneel it, run out the time. Basketball, kind of the same thing. They can get the ball and run out the time. Now, with that being said, baseball's had its moments. It's moments of disgrace, of just despicable, embarrassing moments where even as a fan of baseball, you go, yeah, that's not something I'm proud of. But nothing is worse than in 1894. If you're aware of this story, you know where I'm going with it. But on May 15th, 1894, the Baltimore Orioles traveled to Boston. The mascots were a little different then. It was the Boston Bean Eaters. Real encouraging mascot there. So the Baltimore Orioles traveled to play the Boston Bean Eaters. And to make a long story short, it was the middle of the third inning, and a man by the name of Tommy Tucker goes sliding into third. And if you know anything about baseball, if he's sliding in, there's going to be a play there. So a man by the name of John McGraw standing on the base, and he receives the ball. Somehow through the interaction, in order to get the man out, he has to tag him with the ball. And when he catches the ball and goes to tag him, somehow he kicks Tommy Tucker in the face. Tommy's known to have a short temper, so he gets up and punches John, and the scuffle's on. And if you know anything about baseball, what happens next? There, she did it. That was the motion I was looking for. The dugout's empty. That was it. There was a scuffle on the field. And typically, the umpires would come out and they're able to split them up. Well, they weren't in this one. They weren't able to stop the fight. In fact, the fight spread to the stands and the fans began to fight. And it spread some more. There was a fire started that burned down the whole stadium. And it continued. It spread through the community. When it was done, 170 buildings were either burnt to the ground or seriously damaged, doing $74,000 worth of damage in 1894, which is equivalent to $24 million worth of damage today, all because a man slid into a base and got hit in the face. Isn't it amazing at how much damage can be done when we don't have control of our emotions? That's the fun thing we get to talk about today. So we've been in this series called Rejoicing Over Reacting. It's looking at life's difficult situations and some of the emotions that come along with them. Last Sunday, we got to hear from Pastor Ron and suffering. Thank you, Pastor Ron, for that, a biblical understanding of suffering. I loved his correlation between it's not that we rejoice because of the suffering. We rejoice because of what God's doing in the suffering. And he used that pregnancy as the example that most women don't go, hey, I love being pregnant. I love the growth, the things that happen with pregnancy to my body, the uncomfortable stuff. But I love the product of pregnancy. So thank you, Pastor Ron. Today, like I said, we're going to be looking at emotions. Sounds fun, right? Yeah, that's kind of a joke. My wife and I have this inside joke. I'm not the best with emotions. In fact, we'll have a situation where we're talking to someone and, you know, just kind of talking. And my wife and I walk away and she'll go, wow, she was really upset. I'll go, she was? Whoops. I did not pick up on that. Now, don't get me wrong. If someone's in front of me crying and bawling, I'm, of course, going to pick up on that. And I'll probably awkwardly pat them on the shoulder and tell them it's okay. That's an inside joke because it happened once and I did not know how to handle it. So anyways, we're going to be looking at our emotions, focusing on anger specifically because it's the example in our scripture. But we're going to look at our emotions and how we have a choice to make when our emotions are stirred. If you want to follow along, we're going to read our scripture in just a minute. It's going to be Colossians 3, 7 through 10. You can open up to it. What we'll do is we'll read it together and then we'll see. I want to point three things out. We'll look at the spiral. We'll see how things spiral. We'll look at the old self and then the new. So we'll see the spiral, the old, and the new. Now, if you want to follow along, I'll begin reading in verse 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, that's a short scripture, but we're going to use it to kind of unpack how we deal with emotions and the choice we have to make when they occur. But before that, let me pray. Just ask God to go before us and help us with this teaching. Father, I thank you for your word. God, it says that you sanctify us with the truth. Your word is truth. So, Father, I pray that you go before us. God, as we look at your word, that, Father, we would be honest with ourselves. Allow your word to dissect our hearts and show us areas we may need growth. Father, areas in our hearts that it's still wicked and hard to understand. And we need your help, God, so that it might be sanctified and we might live a holy life. So, Father, go before us. God, I pray that we would look at your word as it says. It's the lamp to our feet. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, before we jump in, there's something I want to make very clear before we get into it. Emotions are not a bad thing. They're not. We can look at scripture and we see that our God is an emotional God and that we're made in his image. So we were made to be emotional beings. Sometimes our emotions are good and pleasant. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're both. Sometimes they're good and bad and confusing. Sometimes we can our emotions are based in truth and we can trust them. Sometimes they're false and untrustworthy. But our emotions are not a bad thing. With that being said, let's look at that scripture. In verse 8, Paul kind of gives us this kind of a warning and a command at the same time. He says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That's quite a list. That's quite a list of not very fun descriptions of emotions and some sins. But since it's the example we're going to talk about today with controlling our emotions, decisions we have to make with it, I want, as we look at this, here's what I want to do. The anger is the example, but I want you to look at some different emotions you may struggle with. Okay? We're going to look at anger because it's the example in Scripture, but what we're going to learn today does not just apply to anger. It applies to all emotions. Okay? So, since anger is the example in this scripture, let's look at those words specifically and look at what they mean. It says anger, rage, and malice. If we pause right there, these are, if we look at scripture, there are sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 5, we'll look at it very, very briefly later. But in verse 5, Paul's talking about sins of the flesh. And those are those outward sins that we commit with our body. But then there are sins of the spirit. Those are sins that we commit inside. And if we look at it, that's what he's talking about. Anger is that settled, seething feeling. That moment we start, we feel the boil begin. And then there's wrath or rage. It depends on your translation. Both of them kind of mean the same thing. It's those outbursts. And then the next word it says is malice. It's that ill will that you want to hurt someone. So it starts out with anger, rage, that boiling. And then you get mad enough that it begins to become an outburst. And then it's the first person that looks at me, I'm going to punch them in the face. Now you're probably thinking, Pastor Mac, that came out real smooth. You said that without much of a problem. You ever felt that way? No, not me. You guys ever driven in Seattle before? Yeah, it's like when you go and driving in Seattle, are they going by the same rules that we drive by over here? Are they going to use a blinker? Are they going to use a blinker? Are they going to do the speed limit? The freeways are even worse. This lane's not moving at all, so it's important for them to get in my lane without using a blinker and letting me know. So they swerve in front of me because my lane's not moving, but apparently I'm getting there faster than them. But, I mean, it gets frustrating, doesn't it? And I don't know why it's as frustrating or more when I'm in Tenasket, there's not a car around, but the one in front of me wants to do 10 under the speed limit. Why does that upset me? It reminds me of that child that asks his mom, Mommy, why is it that only idiots are on the road when dad's driving? It's never when you're driving. It's hard to not get angry and let the anger boil over and become outbursts, and then it gets out of control. We want to hurt someone. Paul continues in our scripture by listing two more sins. He says slander and filthy language. Depending on your translation, it might say blaspheming. And I'm going to pause and just explain for a minute. Blaspheming and slander are two different things, but the Hebrew word here is kind of talking about both. Blaspheming is directed to God, where slander is directed to people. And what it's talking about is a demeaning bash on someone's character. So if it says blaspheming, it means that it's a demeaning or bashing of God's character, or demeaning or bashing of someone's character. So it's either directed towards God or directed to people. And filthy language is pretty self-explanatory. Cuss words, dirty language, things that you and I both know we probably shouldn't say. But going back to that road rage example, which seems to be happening much more nowadays than it used to, or at least far worse, how often have we seen this happen either on the news or on in TV, in a movie, or hopefully not in real life? But it begins with someone getting cut off and they get mad. And so they yell something, and then they start to yell at each other, and then someone gets out and they're screaming back and forth, and it escalates into maybe a fist fight, and then the ball just continues to go downhill. I read on the news the other day that because of road rage, a man got out holding an axe. I don't know what he did to get cut off, but I'm not going to do that. Another one was a man who got out and apparently was so upset because of what happened on the road. He was holding a gun about this long called an AR-15. And I thought, holy moly, what happened to cause him to get to that point? Well, what's happening in our example here? What's happening in Paul's list? I heard someone whisper something. Do we see a man who's in control of his emotions? Do we see someone who's in control of what's going on? No, we see what looks like a spiral of out of control, right? We see uncontrolled anger, which leads to rage, which leads to malice, which leads to slander, which leads to filthy language. It's uncontrolled emotions. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now, we'll get into a little more specifics in just a minute, but I think if we're all honest with ourselves, and maybe you're thinking, I don't really deal with anger like that. I don't really have a problem with road rage. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, there is emotions that we struggle with. Maybe it's when the husband has said something or done something that irritated you, so you respond with a snarky comment or sarcasm that cuts deep. Maybe it's fear, anxiety that as it turns its ugly head, it starts to spiral until we become so paralyzed we can't do anything. Maybe it's depression. The list goes on. We all deal with some sort of emotion that when it happens, it's easy for it to get out of control. Well, that's sort of what Paul's talking about. If we're honest with ourselves, we can relate to what Paul's talking about here. And if we look at it, we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we manage our emotions, or do our emotions manage us? And Paul has more to say on this. That sounds like a good self-help book, doesn't it? You could just put that as a title and probably sell a couple hundred. But Paul continues to talk about this sort of thing. It's not just a good self-help title. In verse 7, he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. I love that key word, used to. You used to walk in these ways. Now, to really understand this, let's backtrack just a little bit and get some context so we can better understand this scripture. It says, you used to walk in these ways. Hold on, Paul. What do you mean used to? Like, this is right in the middle of a statement, right? You used to walk in what ways? What are you talking about, Paul? So in here, Paul is, if we were in Colossians just a couple months ago, so you may remember some of this, but Paul in this scripture is writing a letter to the church of Colossae. And we're in the third chapter of it. In this letter, he starts out by talking about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. That Christ is capable of all and that he's sufficient for all. And then he kind of transitions in his letter and starts talking about living, what life would look like if you were living in Christ. And then he ends chapter 2 kind of talking about these examples of ways that they're not living in Christ. And then we get to chapter 3 and he's still kind of talking about that, but he's right in the middle of a transition. He's right in the middle of a transition from this is the way you used to live. This is the new life. That's where we come to our scripture. He says, so he starts out with, this is Christ. This is who he is. This is what it's like to live with him. This is areas that you're falling short. And this is what life is going to look like when you walk with him. That's where we're at in our scripture. In verse 5, in chapter 3, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He's right in the middle of that. That's a transition statement. Put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Then he starts to list what I talked about briefly earlier, those outward sins. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. So Paul's writing this church, teaching them that this used to be you. This used to be the old self. You used to be ones who would commit these outward sins. You used to be ones who allowed your emotions to control you instead of the other way around. But what does that mean? This used to be you. What's the old you? Paul's talking to those who are in Christ. He's talking to a church who's devoted to Christ. They may be falling short in some areas, but they're devoted to Christ. So if he says this used to be you, he's talking about those before they were in Christ. Before Christ, you had what Scripture teaches is a different nature. It's called the sin nature. The old nature was a slave to sin, like it talks about in pretty much all of Romans chapter 6. It says you were helpless to control it. And that's just what our nature was. Let me paint a picture to help you better understand. Let's say you're driving down an old country road. And on one side of the road, there's a fence, a tall fence, chain link fence. And on the other side of the road is an open field. As you start to pay attention, you see that there's people on this side of the fence and that there's people out in the field. And as you still continue to pay attention, you see that in the fence, there's a man who does not seem very nice, who's yelling and screaming commands. And that some people, as you start to watch, some people just do what he says. And some people kind of like resist at first, but he's yelling and screaming enough. I'm just going to give in and do what he says. That man that's yelling and screaming is sin. That's the old life. That's a picture of what it's like. Some people are resistant to sin for a time. But living on that side of the fence, being in that cage, there's no hope to escape. They give in and do what they're told. Our old nature was one that was helpless and hopeless, a slave to sin. So in our example, a slave to that spiral of emotions. Sometimes we could resist, but eventually we give in. But we're not left there. In comes the good news. And by good news, I mean the gospel. God sent his son to die on the cross and take away the sins of the world. Those who believe in what Christ, in who Christ is and what he did on the cross are given his spirit. With his spirit, we're given a new nature. Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're freed from that cage. We're freed from that side of the fence that sin is master of. With our new nature, Christ has brought us to that other side of the road, that open field where we are free to follow him. We're free from that yelling, screaming man known as sin. And back to our scripture in verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." It's making that statement I was talking about a minute ago, the putting off the old and putting on the new. There's this story of a soldier in a Civil War. He was, if you know anything about the Civil War, their uniforms were real solid wool. Kept them warm, but on a warm day, it was uncomfortable. And a common problem they had was fleas. So he's hot, he's uncomfortable, he's been marching in a pretty nasty war, and he's covered in fleas, and he's fed up with it. So he writes a letter to his wife. He thinks, I know how I'm going to solve this problem. He writes a letter to his wife and tells her, hey, we're going to be at this point. I'd love you to meet me there with a new change of clothes. So she comes in, she brings in the change of clothes. Excuse me. The cure for fleas back then was dousing yourself in kerosene. So that's what he did. He doused himself in kerosene, put on the new change of clothes, but he didn't stop there. He burned the old clothes. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, put off the old and put on the new. He's wanting you to get rid of the old clothes, burn them, get rid of them. And scripture says, put to death the old self. There's something else I want you to notice about the statement when he says, put off the old and put on the new. What Paul is saying, would Paul make this statement if it was just a byproduct of receiving the Holy Spirit? Would Paul make the statement, put off the old and put on the new, if it just happened when you received the Holy Spirit? Now that sounds like nonsense. Why would you state the obvious? If you just put off the old and put on the new because you received the Holy Spirit, why put it in Scripture at all? No, he's saying it because we are given, there's an action that we have to do. There's action on our part. Paul makes this statement because there's action on our end. The new nature is one who's free from sin. But the one who's free from sin is, there's new nature, the new nature is one who's free from sin, who's free from being that enslaved spiral of emotions, and it requires an action on your end. I started to state it at the beginning, when we face those emotional situations, when life throws us those difficult situations, the man in the example who faces anger and then wrath, rage, he's faced with a decision. Do I respond by letting the emotions spiral out of control, or do I respond in the new self? Paul has more to say on this. And whenever you spend much time talking about the Holy Spirit, there's always a scripture that comes up. Whenever you spend much time talking about the Holy Spirit, there's a set of scripture in Galatians 5 that comes up for good reason. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And whenever you talk to someone who has the fruit of the Spirit memorized, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but they'll start talking about it and they start out so solid in their answers. Hey, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. And as they go, it kind of starts to dwindle and it starts to turn into a mumble. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You ever notice that? What's the last fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Thank you. The last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. When we put on this new self, as Paul's telling us in the Church of Colossae, we're given this ability to control our response, to control our emotions and our response to the emotions. So then each of us has a decision to make. The man in our example, this one who experienced anger, he had that decision to make, just as I was talking about a second ago. Do I respond in self-control because I have the Holy Spirit and have new nature? Or do I let it spiral out of control? Do I give in and allow my emotions to spiral out of control? Or do I glorify God in my response? I don't imagine the man that was in the Civil War would ever go back and put on his old flea-infested burnt clothes. I don't imagine the man who was freed from the cage, freed from that other side of the fence and put in the field, I don't imagine he would go back across the road and climb back over the fence. So as ones who have put on the new self, why would we allow our emotions to spiral out of control and turn into sin when that's what happens in this example? We put on the new self, we walk in the Spirit, and as it says later in this chapter, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we respond to an emotion because of a circumstance, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We started this by talking about, by looking at Paul's letter to the church, teaching on these emotions. And we saw in verse 8, it lists off this spiraling of out of control. And we can all relate to that. We can relate to emotions that spiral out of control into sin. Like I talked about, whether it's example of anger, or where that leads to rage, malice, slander and filthy language, or maybe it's something else, depression or fear and anxiety. The list goes on. There's a long list of emotions. I think we can all relate to that. Then Paul teaches us that as part of our old nature was helpless to control it. Paul tells us to put on our new nature. This new self that Christ offers to those who believe in who he is and what he did on the cross. When we do that, we're given as part of that fruit, we're given self-control. We're given the ability to control our emotions. And now we have a choice to make when we're faced with those emotions. Walk in the new spirit or put on the old, dead, and decaying one. Which one do we choose? I was thinking about that story with Tommy Tucker as he slid into third. When he got hit in the face, did he stop and think, if I respond this way, I'll glorify God. But if I respond this way, I don't think he did, and we'll never know what would happen. We'll never be able to talk about the story about what he did to glorify God in that situation. But you and I have a choice to make. When we're in that situation, and it's, you ever notice that the ones that are more difficult are ones where the emotions are they come out of nowhere? It's not a planned situation you know you're walking into. It's those surprises. But we have a choice to make. I remember the example was given one time. Our emotions are like a light on a dashboard. It's like a warning sign that there may be something that's getting ready to happen. And it's our job, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to pause and go, okay, how am I going to respond to this emotion that's popping up? Are we going to respond in the old self and allow the emotion to control us? Are we going to respond and control the emotion and glorify God in our response? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. Lord, first I thank you that you are an emotional God. We see your joy, your excitement. Father, as well as we see disappointment and your frustration, the wrath that comes with those who walk away from you, those who live a life aside from you. Because of that, I know that our emotions are not a bad thing, and I thank you for that, that I can celebrate joy and excitement. And Father, I can't just have good thing, good emotions. There are bad emotions that help counter it out. So, Father, I thank you that we are emotional beings. Lord, I pray for your help. I know for just for me, when I talk about the new self, walking in the Spirit, it's all great when you talk about it, but how do we live that out? So, Lord, I pray for your help. The practical day-to-day when, like I was talking about a second ago, there's emotions that pop up because of something that surprises us and we just weren't expecting it. The response of anger or frustration or sarcasm, or the list goes on. Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you'd help each of us, that we'd respond in a way that would glorify you. Father, that would help in your work of seeking and saving the lost, that people would see this person is different. Why are they different? Father, that we would look like those who, as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We look like those who imitate you. Father, I thank you and pray that you go before us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me?